This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Well, John chapter 9 is a really fun chapter. John chapter 9 comes immediately before John chapter 10. And I want us to think about 9 as we head into 10, okay? John chapter 9 is one of the times Jesus heals somebody. He heals a man blind from birth. The disciples question Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, no, that's not the reason. It was so that God could be glorified. And so he heals the man, and everybody notices, hey, isn't this the guy that was blind? No, I think it is. No, I'm not sure. And yep, I'm the one. And then they call his parents into the act, and then the Pharisees get in there. And there's a lot of controversy surrounding it, to the point that the parents kind of abandon their son. The leaders question the parents, is this your son? And was he born blind? Like, and how did he get to see? He's like, well, we know he was born blind, but you ask him. Because they were scared of what the religious leaders would do. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. So it was a chapter full of intrigue and controversy. But there's a thread that runs through it that I think lays the setting for chapter 10. Look with me, please, at John chapter 9, verse 16. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man, speaking of the one who healed the blind man, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. This man is of God. This man is a sinner. Well, what is he? Look at verse 25. By this point, the Pharisees are questioning the man himself. They're kind of interrogating because they're kind of putting words into his mouth. They're telling him what answer to give. Actually, back up to verse 24. Then again, called they the man that was born blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. In other words, go ahead and tell everybody that Jesus is a bad guy. And the guy doesn't go for it. He says in verse 25, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Amen. And then let's jump over to verse 33. Now, I love it, because by this point, the man is gone a little bit on the offensive for Jesus. At first, he's kind of like, I don't know. And now he's kind of pushing back a little bit on the Pharisees. And he's suggesting that this man can't be all that bad, because after all, I can see now. And he says in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And then they get mad. How dare you try to teach us? And then after they cast him out and they excommunicate him, Jesus comes and finds him. And I love this later account between the man and Jesus, now that the man can see. And Jesus says to him, do you believe on the Son of God? Verse 35. In verse 36, the man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? All through this, then, we find a thread of the identity of Jesus. The question of it. Who is Jesus? What is he? Is he a good man or is he of the devil? Is he the Savior? Is he the Son of God? That question is asked multiple times throughout the chapter. Now, the Gospels do not always go chronologically, and they do not always have one incident immediately following the other. Sometimes there is this gap of time in between. So we don't know for sure that chapter 10 immediately follows chapter 9, but a good number of people believe that it does because of what it says in chapter 10, verse 21. Look at chapter 10, verse 21. Back up to verse 19, we see this theme of division and questioning about the identity of Christ. Chapter 10, verse 19. And there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So whether it was immediately following the healing of the blind man, or whether it was a little bit later, but it had made a big impression on the cultural consciousness, that healing of the blind man is still close present. So I think it's interesting then that the first half of John chapter 10 is kind of sandwiched in between these references to arguments about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus really? It's an important question. And I think this first half of chapter 10 does a beautiful job of painting for us a portrait of who Jesus is. And if you don't know who he is, please follow along closely. And if you think you know, then let's once again look at this portrait of the one that we should love, the Savior of our soul. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, I will go ahead and preview our study for tonight so you can be reading with a focus in mind. The title of the message this evening is Jesus and His Sheep. Jesus and His Sheep. And I want us to learn some things about Jesus, and I want us to learn something about His sheep. What Jesus does for His sheep, and what His sheep do in response. So you'd be watching for that theme. There's, in my opinion, kind of three little sections in this first half of John chapter 10. So focus now, please, on verse 3. John chapter 10, verse 3. To him, the shepherd, the porter or the gatekeeper openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So Jesus gives this little metaphor of himself and his people, and it kind of left people in the dark. They didn't quite get it. And so now we're going to come to verse 7, where Jesus teaches them again. John chapter 10, verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So this little parable, Jesus tells, he is the door of the sheep. In the earlier parable, he's the shepherd, even though he doesn't specifically say, I am the shepherd. It's the obvious intent of the teaching. Verse 11, he kind of goes back to the first metaphor and starts to use the shepherd language again as opposed to the door language. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then we read the verses about the division, about who is this man, Jesus. So I'd like us to consider these kind of three sections of Jesus' teaching one at a time. If you have something to take notes on, an envelope or a scrap of paper, something like that, even if they're not like strict form outline notes, I would encourage it. In a passage like this, it's helpful to make a list of things. What is it that Jesus said he would do for his sheep? And when I listed them all out, at least in my way of notes, it was a real blessing to me to see what Jesus is doing for his sheep. So we're going to back up and kind of go through verses 3 through 6 and see what Jesus is doing and how his sheep are responding. And then we'll try to have a little fun with the younger folks and make it visible and memorable for us. And then we'll come back to verses 7 and following and kind of analyze the text again. All right, so verse 3. What does Jesus say that he is going to do for his sheep? Okay, the porter openeth for the shepherd. And then it says in verse 3 that the sheep hear his voice. Well, actually, that goes in the column of the sheep, doesn't it? So we see here that the sheep hear Jesus' voice. The sheep is a reference to his people, his own. So the sheep hear his voice. What does he do for them? It says then after that, he calleth his own sheep by name. Well, obviously the calling has to come before the hearing. That's just the order that he explained it in. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. The sheep, what do? They follow him. They know his voice. They don't follow a stranger. Can we think about these actions and maybe generalize them for our encouragement? I was really blessed when it says that he calleth his own sheep by name. What does it mean when somebody calls something his own? When you say, that's mine, and then fill in the blank. Sometimes you say that a person's being possessive when they use that possessive pronoun, they say, that's mine. And then we all have things to get possessive about, don't we? Maybe if you're into the yarn arts, maybe it's, those are my knitting needles. Kids, stop using them for sword fighting. You'll poke out your eye, and worse yet, you might bend my knitting needle, right? Those are my knitting needles. Or those are my sewing scissors. Or that's my screwdriver. Stop using it as a chisel. Or my chisel as a screwdriver. That's my lawn. No moles allowed. That's my garden. That's my car. Don't get your fingerprints on it. What does it mean when we talk possessively about that? Maybe it's your musical instrument, your tool, maybe it's your house, maybe it's your pictures, maybe it's your whatever it is that you, what does it mean when you call it yours? It says he calleth his own sheep by name. When I hear somebody using that language, whether that's my classroom, or those are my students, or those are my books, don't touch them. Whenever somebody's talking that way, I see an attachment. Don't you? They're valuing those things. They're claiming them. They're saying that is connected to me. Those are my tools. Those are my books. Those are my flowers. That's mine. And here Jesus uses that language about his sheep. He claims us. He's attached to us. He values us. Can you just let that wash over you for a minute? That thing that you claim as yours, whether it's your phone or your computer or your whatever it is that you like, that you are protective of and possessive of. Jesus speaks in that same way of you if you're a Christian tonight. His own sheep. Those are my sheep. Jesus is claimed to. It goes on then to say that he calls them by name. He calls them by name. You know that when someone calls someone else by name, they know them as an individual, as a unique person, not as just a part of a group. You've all been in that awkward situation where you're around somebody that you've met before and you should know their name, but you can't remember it. And you call them generic, broad things. Like, hey, man, how's it going? What's up, bro? My friend. Hello, sir. How are you? Right? We find all these ways to just generally address them and hope that they can't figure out if I'm just being funny or if I forgot their name. We all do that, and when we know that someone's forgotten our name, we might not get our feelings hurt. Hopefully we move beyond that. But we know that their acquaintance with us is on a certain level, don't we? And I understand, it's normal, it's human to forget names. But there are some people whose names I will never forget until I'm in a nursing home. I know them. And I will always call them by their name. Because they're an individual part of my life. They have a filing cabinet that's all their own in the office of my head. They've got a spot. Individually, they mean something to me. They're not just, you know, one of the crowd. To think that Jesus thinks of us individually and calls us by name. That's pretty special. I mean, your senator can't call you by name. Your representative in the House of Representatives probably can't call you by name. Your neighbors might not even know you by name. But the Lord of the universe calls you by name? That's pretty individual. That indicates some awareness. That's some knowledge. You can recognize somebody without knowing them. But if you really know them, you probably know their name. Jesus claims us possessively as His. He knows us individually by name. And then notice the other thing it says in this little set of verses. It says that He goeth before them. Did you see that in verse 4? He putteth forth His own sheep, and He goeth before them. That's the idea of leading them, calling them out. One commentator pointed out the contrast between the way you work with cattle versus sheep. I've not ever been a cowboy before, but from what I've heard and seen, they generally get behind them or beside them, and they're chasing them up ahead. But with sheep, you get out in front of them and you lead them so that they will follow you. It's a little bit more tender, isn't it?
Yes.
And I say all this because I want us to, again, appreciate the wonderfulness of our Savior. I mean, He's God. If I were God, would I be possessive about these little human beings? Would I care to know their names individually? I mean, sometimes when you don't know somebody's name, it's not that you've never heard it. It's just you don't care to retain it. The person that battles you. Would I be so gentle and delicate, such as to get out in front of them and say, this is the way. Come on, let me bring you forth. When I think about other faiths, we sometimes call it, other ideas about who the supreme power in the universe is. A lot of the conceptions are a very angry, unkind, impersonal, really powerful being. I'm glad tonight those ideas are not correct. The one who has the most power in the universe, the one who is the true God, who has, if you could say it this way, the most right to be impersonal and cold and driving, He is the one who's the most caring and most tender and most inviting. That's the God of the Bible. That ought to still amaze us. Can you still sing Amazing Grace? Or is it boring grace to you now? Jesus is our shepherd, and He is so tender. Clara and I did not collude on the songs that she played and the message that was going to be preached. But she played a song about a gentle shepherd leading us and feeding us and calling us. If you're here and you've never known Jesus to call you by name, like you've not entered into that personal relationship with him, I would encourage you to do that. Because there is no one like Jesus. There is no one like the God of the Bible. He is not one among several. He is totally and completely unique. And he deserves and expects our solitary allegiance. He wants us to completely worship him. Not worship multiple deities. And when you see his tenderness, his love, his awareness, surely we should want to respond in the way that's pictured here. So now let's move to the other column if you're making a list. We've seen what Jesus does. He claims his sheep possessively. He calls his sheep individually. He leads his sheep personally. Okay, you can word them different ways, but he does those three things. What do the sheep do? Well, the sheep hear Jesus. They hear him. Have you been listening to Jesus? It says in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. That indicates to me that they're paying attention. Did you pay attention to Jesus today? Or were you focused on other things? And then it says that the sheep, look at verse 4, it says, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So in verse 3 it says they hear his voice. In verse 4 it says they know his voice. And verse 5 says, a stranger will they not follow. There are certain voices that you want to follow, aren't there? And then there are certain voices that you don't want to follow. That's the picture here. The sheep, they know and recognize the voice of Jesus. But they don't recognize other voices, and so they don't want to follow them. Again, there's a contrast here between the true and the false. Do you have an attention to the voice of Jesus, like these sheep? Do you have an affection for Jesus, that you want to follow him? If you really love somebody, don't you kind of want to follow them around? These sheep had a preference for Jesus. They had an appreciation of Jesus. They said, Jesus is such a good shepherd, we don't want to follow this other stranger. How are you doing? Are you that kind of sheep? Well, I want our young people to see this. I need at least two sheep, and I need a shepherd. I think that may be all for this time, because I'm gonna be the bad guy. I'm gonna be the stranger this time. So I need two sheep and a shepherd. All right, let me have Allison and Jackson come. Let's see, what else did I say I need? I need two sheep. Oh, I need a shepherd. That's right. I need a shepherd. Just for fun, what about a teenage shepherd? What a teenage shepherd. All right. Or shepherdess. Oh, James is being... I thought Acacia was volunteering, so I said shepherdess, and then she nudged James. So what'll it be? You or James? All right. James is going to step it up. All right. Maybe you can be a wolf later on, Acacia. Okay? All right. So let's do this. You're off to a good start, but this isn't actually the fold. Yeah. So let's move this stand here, and we're going to call the sheepfold up here. So sheep, come on up. Thank you. Can we hear your sheep sound? Do we know that your sheep? What's it? Baa and. Okay, very good. All right, you're the shepherd. Okay, so you're the shepherd. Now, what do we learn about our shepherd from these first four verses, this set of four verses? What does our shepherd do? You remember? He knows them, okay? So this is Jackson, and this is Allison, okay? Do you know the name? Yeah. Okay. So if the shepherd is reaching out to his sheep, he's not going to say, "Hey, sheep, come here." He's going to call them by name. So what are their names again?
Jackson.
Oh, that's really good. Isn't that nice? He knows you by name. Doesn't that feel better than if he had said something really derogatory like, "Hey, kids." Hey, you don't want to hear that, do you? It's like kids are goats anyway. It's not sheep. Okay. But it also, what do we learn about Jesus and his affection or his relation for the sheep? Do you remember what? Because it said he calls which sheep? Do you remember what it said? He calls his own sheep. Okay, so let's just to make it interesting. Let's see. Sammy, do you need to come up here for a second? No, you're gonna be shy on me? Okay, that's fine. All right, Case, you can come up after all. Come on. I need somebody quickly, and you're close over where I was looking. All right, so, James, Acacia is not going to be your sheep. Does that make you happy? Nothing like that. All right, wait. So come on up here. Okay, but you're kind of over there. You're not really one of the shepherd's sheep. You're a stray. I don't know. Okay. So, James is going to call his own sheep. And he's going to call him by name. So which sheep do you want?
Jackson.
Oh, okay. So why don't you call him and ask him to come to you?
Jackson,
Ellison,
come here.
Oh, that's good. Very nice. And Acacia, she can just stay. Right? So the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them individually. Right? And he calls them. What else does the shepherd do for them? He leads them. So let's say that the greenest grass in the area is in the aisle way here. Are you going to get behind him and like crack a whip, or how are you going to get him to pasture? Okay? Maybe keep encouraging them. Okay, good. Now, all right, can you guys get some carpet for us, please? That's okay. Very good. Isn't that a tender way that the shepherd let them know that you're mine and I want to take you to a good place? All right, let's come back up here so everybody can see it. All right, Jackson, Allison, and Shepherd. Very good. You're an awful quiet sheep. Ma, there it is again. Okay, good. The strong, silent type of sheep. All right, so you can use English now. I've given the sheep the gift of tongues. They can speak now. So, you're doing a good job, by the way. You're just not his sheep. Thank you for demonstrating that. No, you're still there. You're still a sheep. You can't leave yet. So, what did Jesus say that his sheep were supposed to do or would do in relation to their good shepherd? Do you remember anything? Jackson or Allison, remember anything? What do you remember, Allison?
He would take us water, not water that is all muddy and gross.
Okay, well, I think maybe you're thinking Psalm 23, perhaps. Here he's talking about pasture, not so much water. But you're right, he's going to take you to a good place. But what's your job as a sheep?
To follow
him. That's right. Now, what if, let's see, go back up the pole. He should bob. All right, so they're in the fold, and let's say the shepherd's over here for a while. He's doing something else. Maybe he's mending the fence way over there. And I come up, and I'm knocking at the gate of the fold. And I say, "Hey, you sheep, come here. I got something for you. It's called a hero. You'll love it." "Why aren't you coming, sheep? This is going to be great. Come on. You sheep, come here. Come here." Okay. Well, why? I know you can see me, but I think even if you couldn't see me, you probably would not have come. So first of all, we talked about you follow your shepherd. But how did you know to follow him? How did you know, Jackson, that this is your shepherd? I'm not your shepherd.
By
our voice. You mean you could recognize the difference between us? Okay. How does someone learn to recognize someone else's voice?
Listen.
Tiberius repeatedly. Right? If I meet somebody, I might not recognize their voice the second time I hear it. But someone that I've heard their voice over and over again, the shepherd has called them over and over again.
Jack Allison.
Do you get it?
Jack Allison.
Again.
Jackson.
Finally, to the pastor. Okay, so let's say they do this. How many days of the week do you think sheep like to eat? Every day. So let's say he leads them out to pasture and back to the fold every single day. Do you think they're going to get to know his voice? Yeah. But this sheep over here, not following the voice, not even hearing the voice, is she going to learn to recognize his voice? So when I invite her over for euros, or gyros, or gyros, or whatever you want to call them, she might be like, okay, I'll follow that voice. And it wouldn't end so well. Right? A little mutton on the side. We got to learn to recognize our shepherd's voice. We have to follow that voice. And we learn to prefer the shepherd over anyone else. Thanks. You all did a great job. Even our stray sheep. Let's give them our encouragement. Okay, quickly, back to our text now. 7 through 10 seems to stand as a unit because here Jesus doesn't compare himself to a shepherd anymore. He compares himself to a door. Now, don't think like a door like that wooden thing over there. Think like a doorway. So picture a pasture and the sheepfold is maybe not like what we might picture today. Maybe it's a stone fence where stones have been piled up. And the entrance is just a gap in the stone wall, and so it's the doorway. Okay? So Jesus says in verse 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So in our little model here, put it like right here, because this is the doorway into the fold. Does that make sense? Jesus says, "I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." By the way, if this does chronologically immediately follow chapter 9, who do you think that might refer to? The scribes and Pharisees. Or the guy that's calling out with the raspy voice. Come here, sheepy sheep. They were thieves and robbers. Fortunately, the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I'll try to boil this down into just one main idea for Jesus and one main idea for the sheep. Jesus, in claiming to be the door, says that he is the entrance to salvation and satisfaction. Jesus is the entryway to salvation and satisfaction. He says, "I am the door. I'm the doorway. I'm the only way that you can get into the fold." He says, "By me, if anyone come in, he shall be saved." We sometimes use that terminology to refer to Christians. We say that Christians are saved people. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that Christians are better than other people. It means that they've been saved. Just like a fireman might save somebody from a fire, or a lifeguard might save somebody from drowning. Jesus saves us from worse than a house fire. Jesus saves us from worse than drowning. Jesus saves us from our sin. He saves us from the control it has over us, and he saves us from the penalty we would have to pay for our sin. Jesus saves us. He is the door. He is the only way to salvation. He's very explicit. He says, "I am the door. Everybody else is a thief and a robber. Everybody else that claims to be a way to eternal life is lying to you." So as much as we might like to be tolerant and say, "Oh, this is a nice idea, this is a nice idea, this is a nice idea," there's lots of ways to eternal life and bliss. That's not true. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, "I am the one door. By me, if you come in, you'll be saved. But everyone else is a thief and a robber." So you can't look at Jesus and say, Jesus is one of the ways to eternal life. Jesus is either the only way or he's not a way at all.
It reminds me of another place in the same book, the book of John, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of those are singular. Just one. I am the way. And if you come any other way, you will not get to the Father. He said, no man, no person, nobody will get to God the Father but by me, said Jesus. So Jesus says here in John chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. He goes on to say, I'm come that they may have life, eternal life. And he says, and that they may have it more abundantly. And so I'm not sure the exact delineation there, but I see there salvation, and I see satisfaction. I see abundant life, because he says, I'm come that they might have abundant life, and he says, I've come that they might go in and out and find pasture. Pasture is what satisfies a sheep. A sheep doesn't want a whole lot. You know, if you ask the sheep what it wants for Christmas, I don't think they'd have much of a list. What they want for Christmas is the same thing they wanted for the day before, and that's some green grass. That's pretty much all they care about. Maybe some water, maybe a little hay now and then. Okay, that's all they want, and it satisfies them. Can I tell you that Jesus does not only want to save you, he wants to deliver you from sin and from death and from all the evils of time and eternity. Jesus wants to satisfy you. He wants to give you abundant life, and that only comes when you go in and out the door of Jesus. And I wonder how many times as sheep we walk out of the fold and then we go wandering and we don't come back. We don't go in and out of the door. He says, if you go in and out, you'll have abundant life. Are you walking in the way of Jesus? Or are you out astray and not returning through the doorway? Or are you trying to find satisfaction and you just keep bumping into the wall? Just keep running into the gate because you're not walking in where the door is. Even as a Christian here tonight, let me make this application. You may be a Christian, but if you're looking for green pastures anywhere but Jesus, you're running into a stone wall. You're not going to be satisfied with that stuff. You know better than that. Trust your shepherd. He knows what's best for you. It says here, or implies here, that the sheep are going to walk in line or in the doorway of Jesus. I won't for this because it's a brief passage, but if you picture the situation again, Al and the Jackson are going to go in and out this doorway, and only this doorway. They're not going to go over there, they're not going to go over there. This is the only place they can walk. Do you have that kind of a straight line life where you're walking in line with Jesus all the time? Or do you try to experiment with other approaches? Do you think there's other ways to get satisfaction? Don't do that. The sheep are to walk in line with Jesus. He's the only entrance to salvation. He's the only entrance to satisfaction. And if you don't think that Jesus is satisfying, maybe it's because you're not walking in the door. Maybe you're bumping into the wall. All right, let's come back to our text for the last major section here and see what we can learn. Maybe you started to keep count and didn't get a chance to finish. One of the things that Jesus says that he does in verses 11 through 17, he says three times. He says the same thing three times in just these few verses. Let's see if we can find them. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Okay, we're back to the shepherd analogy. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling, careth not for the sheep. Why would a hired servant die for some sheep? He's not that devoted. Verse 14. I, Jesus said, am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Does that sound familiar? And am known of mine. Does that sound familiar? As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. What is the thing that Jesus said he does for the sheep three times? Lay down his life.
Three times in just a handful of verses, Jesus said, I'm going to lay down my life for these sheep. I'm going to die for them. Why do you think he said it three times? I can't say for sure because he doesn't say why. Could be for emphasis. It could be because he was trying to get people to understand that he was going to die. Even his 12 disciples, they didn't seem to get it. They thought that he was going to triumph at that moment when he was actually coming to be a sacrifice. He was coming to pay the penalty of sin, because the Bible teaches that when we sin, there's only one way to pay for that crime, and that's by dying, by blood being shed. That's what the Bible teaches. But God loves us so much that Jesus was willing to use his blood to pay for my sin. Jesus was willing to let himself die in a brutal way so that his blood could pay for the things that you've done wrong. And so Jesus said over and over again, I haven't come to be some kind of amazing superhero Messiah. I've come to be a sacrifice for your sin. I've come to bleed and die so that you can be forgiven. That's the message that Jesus is trying to drive home over and over and over again. I'm giving my life for the sheep. It's not all he said in these verses. He said he gives his life for the sheep. He said again that he knows the sheep. And we saw that in the first part of our passage. And then we also see that he is going to bring his sheep in verse 16. Does the bringing the sheep kind of sound like going forth before them? It does. So here again, we see the one true deity is the one who has all this power, and yet he's willing to die for us. He knows us individually, and he tenderly brings us forth. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to live my life in the service of that kind of a God. What a light thing, what an easy burden for us to serve a Savior as wonderful as that. If you think, oh, Christianity is so hard because I have to do what Jesus tells me to do, have you forgotten just how wonderful and sweet our shepherd is? So what happens to the sheep here? What do the sheep do, or what happens to them? The first thing we see is that they experience safety. They experience safety. If it were just up to the hired help, the wolf would catch them and scatter them. But because of the good shepherd, he's going to give his life for the sheep. And the implication is that he is willing to die so that the sheep don't have to. Again, a beautiful picture of salvation. Did the sheep do anything to fight the wolf off? No, the shepherd took care of them. The sheep not only experience safety, the sheep know Jesus. Again, just like the first parable we looked at, knowing Jesus means spending time with him. It means reading his word. It means praying. It means basking in his presence so that we get to know his voice. And so that leads us to the third thing that the sheep here do. They hear his voice and they unite. I believe Jesus here, when he talks about sheep from other folds, he's talking about the Gentiles. Jesus is dealing primarily with the Jewish audience, and he lets them know that I have other sheep too. It's not just you guys anymore. I'm going to get some Gentile sheep, and we're all going to have one fold. I was reflecting this afternoon about the different nationalities represented in our congregation this morning, and some even again tonight. It's a wonderful thing. There are people with so many different backgrounds coming under the banner of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus liked that. He says it's not just for the Jews, it's for the whole world. It's for the Gentiles. Understand that the Bible is not a holy book for Westerners. Understand that Jesus Christ is not a deity figure for people from the U.S. and Great Britain. Jesus says, I have sheep from other folds. He's not narrow that way. He's for everybody, regardless of their background. So the sheep hear Jesus' voice, and it unites them, regardless of their differences. So let's again solidify this. I know we're getting close to time, but if I can have Allison and Jackson back, and James back. Acacia's going to come back, and she's going to be a wolf this time. Okay? And that's should be exciting, because we know what the wolf does to the shepherd. Could be interesting. Do we need anybody else here? Okay, good. I wish these guys had microphones. It's amazing. Very good. So we've got a shepherd. We've got a wolf. Are you a big bad wolf?
Roar.
Roar. Okay, good. Good, good. I think... Oh, we need a hireling, too. I knew there was one more person. I guess I'll be the hireling. Because, again, it's kind of the bad guy in the story. Okay, so let's do this. I'm going to be up here as the hired help, kind of with the sheep. And we're just kind of hanging out, right? Just hired hand, and I'm not really paying attention. I'm probably playing a game on my phone or something like that. That's what hired help does. And I don't know how the sheep are doing, but I'm here on the hired help. And then what happens? But lo and behold, the big bad... Wait, not the big bad. The wolf comes. I'm out of here, so I'm running away. I'm very bad, though. So I'm running away because I'm a chicken. And I'm hiding. But wait, pause right there. She's about to devour and scatter the sheep, and who steps in? Da 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 da! It's Super Shepherd! Uh oh. And what does the Bible say the shepherd does for his sheep? He gives his life. So I would like the wolf. Just acting, okay? Maybe don't try. I'm pretending. Okay? So, let's just say, that you kill the shepherd and the shepherd falls down dead. Oh, my goodness gracious. Wasn't that nice of the shepherd? Okay, now, since you've had your fun and gotten to kill the shepherd, maybe had a few bites, you're probably not interested in the sheep anymore. What are you going to do? Go away. Bye bye. Wouldn't it be heroic for James to let a wolf kill him for Allison and Jackson? Although they know him, they appreciate him, and they want to follow him. Are they likely gonna follow someone else? The hireling? When I come back, are they gonna be like, "Oh, it's so good to see you again"? They're like, "You left us when we needed you." And yet, how often do we as Christians prefer the voice of an hireling to our good shepherd? Jesus gave his life for us. We should love him. We should know him. We should follow him. The wonderful thing about this analogy, it doesn't say this in the story, but as Jesus is the shepherd, we know that when he gave his life to the sheep, he didn't stay dead, didn't he? So, shepherd, arise. Oh, isn't that nice? The Bible teaches that not only did Jesus die for us, not only did he shed his blood, to prove that he was God and greater than any wolf, greater than Satan, greater than our sins, Jesus came back to life and is now reigning at the side of his Father in heaven. And someday soon, he will come and call us to be with him. And I want to be listening and ready for that voice. What's faith? How to believe. Thanks again, everybody. Nice job. I'm not your shepherd, so I'm not going to lead you forth. I'm just going to tell you to go. Let me just close by reading the passage and let the tenderness of it touch your heart, because honestly, the world is cold and hard, isn't it? And if you've known these truths for a while, it's easy for them to become droll. But let us encourage ourselves in the Lord as we read verses 11 through 18 again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.